Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians is all about the church. It's about the blessings that each member has. Ephesians 1, it's all about the blessings that each member has been given in the church. Ephesians 2, in a spiritual sense, is about how the birth of the church came to be, that we were far off in Jesus Christ. We've been brought near. And then Ephesians 3 gives us further insight into the birth and into the purpose of the church as well. Ephesians 4 then begins to give us some important philosophies or information about how the church is to function. And we began looking into Ephesians 4 last week, and specifically in verse 7, the point was made that God has gifted, or God has graced. When Jesus Christ died, he went to the grave, he rose again victorious, and when he came victorious, he received the right to give gifts to men and women of his church. We are that people. God has given each and every person in this church specific enabling gifts that are designed so that we might serve one another. And we pointed out that no one has been left out. Each and every person within the church has been given a gift. And it's a gift that is very unique to them. It is a gift that nobody else has in the sort of shade or in the short sort of sense that you have it. And so what that makes you is it makes you irreplaceable within the body of Jesus Christ. No two people are alike. Nobody can do what you can do. Nobody can serve like you can serve. So if you're not going to serve with your gifts, nobody else can do it, and we all just lose out. And so what that says is that each and every one of us in this church and our service to the church is very much important. It doesn't matter if you're young. It doesn't matter if you're old. It doesn't matter if you don't feel like you're very important or if you feel like you're very important. You are important and you are necessary. God has gifted you like nobody else, and only you can serve in the way that God has gifted you to serve. And so what's this mean? It means that nobody can say that I have nothing to offer. Nobody can show up on a Sunday morning and say, well, I'm nothing. No, you are. God has gifted you like nobody else. And then on the other side, it means that nobody can show up with just a strictly consumer mentality. And so you can't just show up and say, well, I'm just going to sit, I'm going to soak it all up, and I'm going to leave. No, God has gifted you to serve. And so it's important that we serve in the regard that he has done, that we come with a mind to serve. Now it is important to come with the mind to learn. And I'm going to talk about that some today. It's important that we come to grow in a knowledge of God and to receive the word that he has given us. But equally important is that we come with the mindset to use what God has blessed us with. 1 Peter 4:10, I don't think I pointed this verse out last week, but it says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And to serve one another, it carries the idea of being a waiter. And you just think about that. Isn't it nice in the restaurant when the waiter comes up to you and says, is there anything I can do for you? Is everything okay? How can I help you? And that's the kind of mindset as stewards of God's grace that we should have with one another. It's a key philosophy to understand the church. Every member is a minister. There's not just one minister in this church. All right, now there's 50 or 60. And that's the first thing for us to understand when it comes to Ephesians 4 and the philosophy of the church. We're going to build on that today. Beginning in verse 7, I'm going to read. Our emphasis then is going to be on verses 11 and 12. So look down with me. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin our reading in verse 7. The Bible says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying that he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. We pray. Lord, we thank you for the scripture passage, speaking of the gifts that you have given to the church. Lord, we pray for your wisdom as we look into your word, that you grant us the spiritual wisdom that we need and that you desire us to have, that we might grow thereby. And so, Lord, guide me as I speak and preach this message, and may your word go forth and accomplish its purpose, as we read earlier, to do the full effect of what you've intended it to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, whereas in verse 7, where our focus was mainly on the gifts that God has given to every individual believer within this church, we're now going to move in verse 11 to the gifts that God has given collectively to the church. And so I was just kind of thinking of a good way to illustrate this. I think maybe just think of it in terms of Christmas cards. Sometimes people in the church, they'll give Christmas cards to each and every individual member. And then on the other hand, we have people that will also stick the Christmas cards on the little Christmas tree in the back there by the entrance, and it is a gift, or it is a card to the entire church as a whole. So verse 7 was speaking of those, the sort of idea, every individual member has been gifted. Now we're on the other side in verse 11 and 12, where God has given certain gifts to the collective church, all of us as a whole. And before we get going into those gifts, I want to point out, okay, here's what they are. Number one, they are the apostles. This is verse 11. Number two, they are the prophets. Number three, they are the evangelists. And number four, and I'm going to group these together and explain why later, there are the pastors and teachers. All of these, and what I want to point out about them, all of them have to do with giving and teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Now, why I think that is important is because you can see in these four gifts, God gave four gifts collectively to the church in this passage, you can see the importance that God lays on the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God within the church. So in other words, we're not a coffee club. We're not an entertainment agency. We're not meant for any other purpose except to preach and to teach the Word of God. That's what God wants from the church. And why? Because he wants us to be mature. He doesn't want us to live like baby Christians. Look down in verse 13 of Ephesians 4. This is what Paul writes. He says, we are meant to come to a place of mature manhood. And then he goes on and says, to the measure of the full stature of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, so we are not to remain as children. So we're not like children tossed to and fro. And then verse 15, but instead we are to grow up every way into Christ. So God wants us to mature as Christians. He doesn't want us to be baby Christians our whole life. He wants us to grow. And the only way that that is going to be accomplished is through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And so that's why he gave these gifts to the church. Well, with that being said, I want to spend some time. We're going to look at each one of these four gifts, and then we're going to end with the purpose as to why God gave them. So I'm going to try and distinguish the differences between all these, and then at the end, we'll have a little bit of exactly why they are given. So number one, start with number one, verse 11. The first gift that God has given to the church is the apostles. God has given the apostles. Now, I think there's a lot of confusion when it comes to apostles within the church today. Some churches have them, some do not. I'll tell you my opinion on that later. But the apostles, according to Ephesians 2:20, it's a key verse to understanding this. Ephesians 2:20 says that the apostles were to lay the foundation of the church. Now, how did they do this? Well, if you look throughout the book of Acts, this is what the apostles did. So there was a time and there was a day when there were no churches throughout the land. And in that time, these apostles, through the book of Acts, they took the word of God that they had learned from Jesus Christ, that they learned from the Holy Spirit, and they took that word and they went from place to place. They taught the word, they spread the gospel, and as a result, churches were built up. And so they, therefore, laid the foundation. Now, the term apostle, in its most general sense, it simply means a messenger. And so if you're going to have an apostle, and in the most general sense of the meaning, you're going to have a messenger of the church. John 13, verse 16 says, "Truly, truly, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger," same word for apostle, "greater than the one who sent him." And so in the most general sense, we're talking of a messenger. And in the scripture, there's many men that are described as apostles or messengers of the churches. Barnabas was one. I think it's Acts 14. Silas and Timothy are mentioned as apostles. And if you go on, there's other men who are listed as apostles as well. However, there is a more distinct group of apostles, and they are known as the apostles of Jesus Christ. So you have some apostles of churches, just messengers of churches, and then you have a distinct group known as the apostles of Jesus Christ. There's 12 of them. They were Jesus' disciples, minus Judas, replaced by Matthias, add in there Paul as well. And so they are apostles of Jesus Christ. If you were to be a part of that group of men, or an apostle in general, number one, you'd have to be a witness of the resurrected Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is defending his apostleship, and he says this, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus Christ?" And so that's where that comes from. Number two, you would have to be explicitly chosen by Jesus Christ or by the Holy Spirit. Number three, you would have to have the ability to perform signs and to perform wonders in order to give credibility to the message that you were giving. So that comes from Acts 2 and verse 43. These men, these apostles, they were a special group of authoritative messengers. They knew the gospel. They received it from Jesus Christ. And they would take that authoritative message that they knew. They would go preach it, teach it everywhere they went, and establish the churches and also the New Testament that we have received. Now, I'm going to go on into the prophets, and I'm going to come back and answer that question. Do these people, are they still in the church today? Should we have apostles within our church? Should we have prophets within our church? There's a lot in the Bible about prophecy and prophets in the church, but do they belong in the church today? So number two, we'll talk about the prophets. Now, when we talk about the prophets from this passage, these are gifts given to the church. So we're not talking about the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and so forth. We're talking about New Testament prophets who ministered within the church. And so whereas the apostles seem to have had a much broader ministry, so they would travel from here, they'd go to here, then there, then there, then there. They were all over the place, spreading the gospel fast. The prophets seem to have had more of a localized ministry within the church. 1 Corinthians 14 alludes to that idea. Two times in the New Testament, you see a prophet named Agabus. He revealed future events. Here's what's going to happen. It hasn't happened. There's a famine coming. Paul, you're going to get arrested. But those are the only two times that you see a prophet giving future events. The rest of the scriptures, we learn 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, when prophets ministered in local churches, they were speak to the encouragement and to the comfort and to the edification or the upbuilding of the church people. Later on in that verse, we learn that the prophets were to speak to so that people can be encouraged and learn. And so the prophets, if I could say it this way, they were to speak in the church for the education and for the edification of the church. And I believe that their ministry was sort of a gap filler ministry. So again, going back to it, if you can think of it this way, and when the church was first started, they did not hold in their hands what you hold today. Now, they would have had about 2/3 of what you got, but they did not have the New Testament in there. And so you have this church being established and being grown up, and where are we going to get instruction for living? You know, how are we supposed to operate with this new community that has been brought about? Can you imagine if you showed up here on a Sunday morning and all we had was the Old Testament? We had no idea how we were to operate in this day and age. That's kind of how it was. And so I believe that God gave the church prophets to be his mouthpiece and to speak through so that they could have instruction for living and know exactly how God wanted them to operate. That's what I believe that the prophets were for in the church. Now, the question I keep bringing up, do the prophets, do the apostles, do they belong in the church today? Should we have them? Why don't we have them? And I believe that they have faded out. It's interesting to note, at least in terms of the apostles, after Acts chapter 16, you no longer, in chronological history, you no longer see the term apostle. It disappears. And so you got another 16 or 17 chapters, and that term's not even used. Furthermore, it's quite clearly there is zero evidence of apostolic succession in the scriptures. And then thirdly, and probably the most strongest argument, goes back to Ephesians 2:20. What was the purpose of the apostles and prophets? To lay the foundation of the church. And so what they did was a foundational ministry. It was a revelational ministry. They received revelation from God. They gave that revelation in the terms of written letters, which is your New Testament. They spread that information to the churches. They went place to place, and they let the gospel be known. They let the truths of God be known. Here's how you're to live as a Christian. Here's how you're to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. And as a result, as they began to institutionalize churches, as they started to appear here and here and here and here and here and here, and the New Testament began to come together, I believe the foundation was being laid. And as that foundation was laid, these sort of just faded out. So they had their time. But I think from Ephesians 2:20 we can see they were foundational. The foundation is now laid, and they have faded out. The only way that you might say that there are apostles within the church today is in the most general sense of the term messengers. We still got messengers in the church? Absolutely. We call them missionaries. And they go from place to place and stick in an area, spread the gospel. They are messengers of the churches. I think it's probably helpful to continue calling them missionaries, just not to confuse them with the authoritative group of the New Testament and the early church. So with all that being said, I think we have great reason to be thankful for the apostles and prophets, for God gifting the church with them. And it's for all of the reasons that I've already stated. Once again, imagine if there was a day and age, there was no churches whatsoever. So, you know, here, if someone, you know, says some mean words to you and you don't like them anymore, what do? You just drive down the road and you can find another church 15 minutes away, 10 minutes away, whatever. And that day, there were none. There's not a church in this city. Let's go to the next city, 10 hours away. Oh, wait, there's not one there. There's none in between. No churches whatsoever. So what did these men do? They took the gospel message. They went into some very hostile situations. They received the revelation from God. They spread that to the churches. They built up those churches. And it is through that foundation that they laid that, number one, we hold the New Testament in our hands through the apostles and through the prophets. And number two, it is through them that we even exist here today. Because through the churches they established, the gospel went forth. And through a long history of some 2,000 years, eventually it got passed down onto you. And so we have great reason to be thankful for the apostles and the prophets. Number three now, we're going to talk about the evangelist. The evangelist. Now, what is an evangelist? You might think of them as those people on TV. You turn them on, they call them the televangelist. You heard of them? Some are good, some are no good. You really got to watch them. You might think of them as that man who runs around in an RV. He stops at camp. He preaches for a week. He stops at a church. He preaches for a week. He leaves. I want you to get all those pictures out of your mind. And if they're new to your mind, then now get them out of your mind. And just put them in there. We're going to go over scripturally exactly what an evangelist is. The term evangelist, strictly speaking, that term is only used three times in the New Testament. And one of them is used to describe a man. He is the only man in the scripture named as an evangelist. And so we're going to study his life just a little bit. So turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. It's back just a few books. A man named Philip in Acts chapter 8, he's called Philip the Evangelist. I think through his life we'll see exactly what an evangelist is. In Acts chapter 8, the church is just beginning. A great persecution comes on the church, and people are starting to flee. This is Saul of Tarsus. Before his conversion, he leads this great persecution. The pressure comes, the people scatter. And in verse 4, here's what they were doing as they scattered. Now those, verse 4, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And one of those men who was scattered, verse 5 now, his name is Philip. And so Philip went down to the city of Samaria. So he headed south a little bit. And here's what Philip the evangelist did as he headed south. He proclaimed to them the Christ. Verse 6. And the crowds with one accord, they paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard and they saw the signs that he did. So Philip scatters, goes south, goes to a place called Samaria. There preaches the gospel. People listen, people hear, people believe, they receive the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing that he did. Now, same chapter, we're just going to keep scooting on down in here. Verse 26, Acts chapter 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go to the south, to a road down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And you might recall the rest of the story. This is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 35 now, Philip opened his mouth. He met this man. He's from Ethiopia, and he's traveling, and he meets him, and Philip begins to speak to him. Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth. Beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So number one, he's proclaiming the gospel in Samaria. Number two now, Philip the evangelist, he's meeting this guy just on the road, and what's he doing? He's telling him the good news about Jesus. Number three now, scoot on down to verse 40. Verse 40, this man ends up believing, this Ethiopian eunuch, he's baptized. Philip is snatched away. In verse 40 we read this, but Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through, and once again, what is he doing? Preaching the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So you're starting to get a picture of what an evangelist is. An evangelist, just simply put, basic of the word means to proclaim the gospel. He is a gospel proclaimer. Everywhere that Philip the evangelist went, he is preaching and he is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul told Timothy, young pastor, Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Paul told him, do the work of an evangelist. That's another occurrence of the word. Do the work of an evangelist. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, Great Commission. Go therefore, said to every Christian, go therefore. This is your duty. This is your number one duty. Go and make disciples of all nations and teaching them of all things that I've commanded you. And so it is the duty of every Christian to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to make known the truth and the glory and the salvation that he has given. However, I think it's quite clear when you look around at Philip, number one, and the success that he had in it. And two, there are certain people today, when they preach the gospel, they just have a way with it. That they're very effective in the way that they do. When they preach, they are plain, they're clear, they are powerful, they're persuasive. And just an example, I think some of you, probably most of you know a man named Ray Comfort. He has a unique ability. He puts out these videos of evangelism. He has a unique ability to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's all of our responsibility, but some men, I believe, God has gifted and given to the church to be uniquely able to reel people in, to catch the fish. A lot of us, I guess I heard a guy say, a lot of us are good at, you know, you can throw a worm into the water and you can influence the fish. But there are some people who are uniquely gifted at actually catching that fish and reeling them in. And we got to be really thankful for these sorts of people that God has given to the church. A lot of times they become church planters. It may have been an evangelist that started this church. I don't know. It might have been an evangelist as how you came to faith. But they bring and they build the church numerically. God has gifted certain people, especially to do that, though it is still all of our ability. So we ought to be thankful for the evangelist that God has given to the church. Number four, and finally, we'll come to the pastors and teachers. The pastors and teachers. The reason why I believe that is one distinct group is because that is there's one article for the both of them. So it doesn't say the pastors and the teachers. It says the pastors and teachers. And you can debate it, but I'm just going to land there. The pastor, the word there, to be a pastor, simply comes from the word shepherd. So to be a pastor is to be a shepherd. It's the same thing. So whereas the evangelist primary emphasis is on growing the church numerically, bringing people in with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is the pastor's primary emphasis then to take those people and to build them up in the Lord. So one is more of a, if you could think of it like this, one is more of a numerical growth. The other one is more for spiritual growth. That's the pastor. They all overlap in a sense, but that's the idea that's going on here. And so the pastor is gifted in shepherding the flock. Now that would include feeding the flock. That would be teaching the word of God. That would be involved in caring for the flock. And that would involve giving spiritual guidance to the flock as well. I want to say that the pastoral role, it is a high role. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, it says that they are to be counted, those who labor over you, those who are the leaders in the church, they are to be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. I want to say also that it is a challenging role. Hebrews 13:17 says that those who shepherd the flock, they will give an account for each and every one's soul over whom they shepherd. If you don't think that's a weight, that is a weight. And so it is a challenging role as well. But I want to say also that it is a necessary role within the church. If you don't have a shepherd, what do the sheep do? They go astray and they do dumb stuff. You know, you can, if you just let a sheep go for a while, I'm not a shepherd, I'm not a sheep farmer or anything, but speculation from what I understand, stories that I've heard, if you let a sheep go long enough by themselves, you will find them just in the wildest places with their head stuck in the fence, stuck in a tree or whatever. When sheep don't have a shepherd, they go off, they do dumb stuff. And once again, I want to say, we have to be thankful. And aren't you thankful for the pastors that God has given to the church? I know it's sort of an awkward role because I stand up here as one like, aren't you thankful for me? No, I don't mean it that way, but really, in a real sense, aren't you thankful for the pastors that God has given to the church? It's a gift. I know, I want to say on my own personal side of things, I'm very thankful for the pastors that God has given me in my life. For if it wasn't for their faithful teaching, their faithful preaching, their faithful shepherding and care over my soul, I do not know where I would be today. I wouldn't be what I am today. I wouldn't be where I am today. I'd be off doing dumb stuff and going astray somewhere. So me personally, I would say I'm, even to this day, I am still thankful for God's gifting of pastors to churches. I still learn and grow from other pastors. I'm still very much influenced by the ministry that other pastors have. So thank God for giving this position and these people to the church. So with all of that being said and getting through that list of those four gifts given now, I'm going to close and finish the rest of our time. This is going to be a long close, so don't think we got like 2 minutes left. it's always a bad idea for the pastor to say, you know, we're almost done. There's a guy who was speaking one time, and he said, now, in closing, and he went on, I think it was another half hour. I think he's even saying, just 5 more minutes and we'll be done. No. It wasn't 5 minutes. It was half an hour. So we got a little bit of work to do. That's what I'm saying. The purpose of these four gifts that God has given to the church was listed out from now from verse 12 down to verse 16. And we're only going to make it through one of these today, but it's a very important purpose to understand. I want you to look in verse 12. God has gifted the church with these four roles, these four ministers, for this purpose. Verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So it is the purpose, and I'm going to apply this specifically to pastors, being one. It is the purpose of the pastors or the evangelists in this day in the church to equip the saints. Now, what does it mean to be equipped? If you're a farmer and you're going to be equipped, what does it mean that you have? Equipment. You have the equipment. What is equipment? It's the tools to do the job. It is the tools to get the job done. If you're a mechanic and you are an equipped mechanic, what does it mean? It means, once again, you have the tools to do the job. You have a full toolbox. And so that is the role of the pastor. He is to equip the saints. It is his duty to make sure that each person has the necessary tools to fulfill the role that God has given them. How does he do this? The faithful teaching and the faithful preaching of the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Speaking to a young pastor, Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. He doesn't say, entertain the crowd. He doesn't say, mow the lawn of the church. He doesn't say, take care of all the maintenance. What's he say? Preach the word. That is your responsibility. Why? Because back a chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, he says this, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped, same word, for every good work. It is the word of God that equips people. All scripture is given, and it is given for that purpose. And therefore, the scriptures and the teaching and the preaching of the word of God, it is the greatest tool that the Spirit has given for the equipping and for the maturing of the saints. And I want to say that this is the responsibility that I very much feel. I am committed. I've committed my duty here to studying the word of God, to understanding that word of God, and then to preach and to teach that word of God. Some people wonder what the pastor does all week. Mom, Dad asked me that. What do you do all week? I tell them I take naps and play video games. No, but really, on a Sunday morning message, someone said this, and it's not too far off. It's kind of a shocking fact, even when I think about it. For every minute that I speak, is about an hour's worth of study. I'll stick in anywhere on a Sunday morning message 20 to 40 hours, depending on the text and how difficult it is. Why do I do that? Because I understand this passage, and I'm committed to it. My job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and the only way I'm going to do that is to study. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Preacher doesn't equip the saints if he just gets up here and wings it Sunday to Sunday, unless he's really, really smart, which I'm not. And so I put the study and I put the hours in because that is what the pastor, his duty is for. And I'll admit, I don't get out as much as I'd like. And some of you might wish that I would visit more than I do. Believe me, I wish that I would too. But I am committed to faithfully teaching and preaching the word of God. And so I am happily willing to let things slip through the cracks and to let other things and to, you know, push other things aside and to deny some duties that are maybe given to me or whatever, just so I can accomplish this task. You know, I want to do as much as I can, but I'm going to do, number one, preach and teach the word of God. I want you to notice something else from back in Ephesians now. From Ephesians 4 and verse 12. I guess you're already there. I wasn't there. Now, notice this in verse 12, because this is incredibly important. It is the preacher's duty to equip the saints. But what's the rest of that verse say? to do the work of the what? Ministry. So question, whose job is it, according to that verse, to do the work of the ministry? It is the saints. The pastor equips the saints. The saints then do that work of the ministry. You know, some people look at the pastor, and I'm not saying this is necessarily the case here, but I've seen it in other churches, and some people look at the pastor and they say, you know, we hired him, so therefore it's his job to scoop the snow. It's his job to mow the lawn. It's his job to take care of the maintenance. It's his job to disciple the people. It's his job to meet the physical needs. It's his job to reach out to the teens. It's his job to evangelize. We hire him so we don't have to. I'm going to tell you, that is a terribly unbiblical and destructive mindset when you're going to come to the church. It is not the pastor's job to do all those things. Acts chapter 6, verse 2, you might recall this. There were some widows, they weren't getting their daily distribution like they wanted, and the church thought was necessary, and they complained. They complained to the apostles. They received that complaint, and here's what they said. They said, it is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, pick out 7 men among yourselves, and as for us, we will dedicate ourselves to 2 things. Number 1, we will give ourselves to prayer. Number 2, we will give ourselves to the ministry of the word. It is not for the pastor to visit the sick any more than it is for you to visit the sick. It is not for the pastor to disciple people any more than it is for you to disciple people. It's not for the pastor to meet people's physical needs and do evangelism and to knock on doors and to do all this stuff any more than it is for you. Because it is the pastor's job to equip the saints, and then it is the saints' job to do the work of the ministry. I heard one preacher, he gave this illustration. I thought, hey, that's a pretty good way to explain it. You ever been to a circus or you've seen some guy in a talent show? They got like 10 sticks lined up. They put those white plates on it and they get them spinning. Well, by the time you get over here, what's happening to the plate over here? That thing's dying out. And so you got to run back over here. You got to get that thing going. Well, by that time, you got another one dying out over here and you got to get that thing going. He said some pastors are like that. And so you got Jim over here at such and such a ministry. Jim's starting to run out of steam and he's starting to die out. So what do you got to do? You got to go get his plate going. Well, by that time, okay, Janet over here, and, you know, she's working in the nursery, and she's starting to get burnt out, so what do you got to do? You got to get her spinning again. And you spend all your time going from plate to plate to plate, trying to keep all those ministries going. But then he went on to say this, and why is it like that? Because they're only doing it out of external influence. You know, someone asks them to do it, okay, I'll do it for a little bit, and then they want to quit because they don't like it. But he went on to say this. He said, how much better would it be to stand back as the pastor and just work and focus on equipping the saints and then for them to see needs and to grow and to learn, to come to maturity, and then develop ministries of their own. And I want to tell you, I have seen that since the day I come here, even before I came here. You see people want to take on certain ministries. It is their desire. They've come to that place of maturity. They've come to that desire in their own life. They take on these ministries. And I'm talking of many of you sitting here. I'm not going to name you just not to embarrass everyone, but it's an exciting thing when you see people grow up to that point that they develop ministries of their own. And how much better just for the pastor to spend his time equipping people to do those things, to come to maturity. You know, I might not be what people want at times. I mean, I might not do what they want me to do. I am quick to deflect things that come my way, but it is for this very purpose. I'm one man. I have my own family to take care of. I cannot do everything. And so what do? I preach and teach to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. This is the work of the pastor. This is the work of the teacher. This is the work of the evangelist. We'll finish out the rest next time with the rest of the purpose that God has given these things, but I think that's enough to bite on for now. So let's stand for closing. As such, you'd bow your head, close your eyes. We'll spend a little bit of time reflecting on this text. God has given the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, each one given with a distinct purpose, and yet all with a common denominator, all given to teach and preach the word of God so that the saints might grow and be equipped, do the work of the ministry, come to maturity, and be all that God wants them to be and do all that God wants them to do. So I guess the question to ask is, do we come, when we come to church and when we come to the preaching, with this sort of mindset? Do we come just to get the good word, as I've heard some people call it, and to satisfy our spiritual bellies another week, or to get a good nap in, or to be entertained? Or do we come with a preparedness to learn the word of God that we might be equipped to serve? I don't remember which pope it was, but I read one of them said, if I knew I was going to be pope one day, I'd have studied harder. It's important that we come with a mind to learn and be prepared to learn. And it's important that we come with a mind to serve and to be prepared to serve as well. It is the pastor's duty to equip the saints. It is the saints' duty to then minister. So it's important that we come with that mindset to minister. I would encourage you, each one of you, to ask God's help to that end. I'm going to close by asking, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior? Many gifts God has given to the church, many gifts God has given to individual believers, blessings beyond measure, forgiveness he offers, adoption into his family, eternal blessing, life eternal, real life, life abundantly you can have. And he offers the free gift of his son and the free gift of this forgiveness if you just simply tell God, God, would you forgive me for my sins? And would you help me to place my faith, my trust in you? I want to do that right now where I'm standing. If you cry out to him in repentance, if you cry out to him in faith, he would forgive your sins. He'd give you eternal life. It's the most important decision you can make. And so would you make that decision today, even right where you're standing? Just take it to God in silent individual prayer. So whatever the Lord has spoken to us, let's take to him and